hold that in front of her mouth and she won't say a word.
Well, isn't that true?
It is true.
All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. We're in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. And we are talking about, we're in the midst of talking about humility last week. And you'll notice that he challenges them at the beginning of this portion to it's not just about humility, but how God would move in our life to show us what we're like. And the willingness to be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to bring us to a place of brokenness. I don't really believe when the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life, he's there to destroy. But I do think he's there to break and to because it's at that place of humility that we're able to respond to God. As long as we're filled with pride, each of us have difficulty. When we're walking in pride, we're not receptive to the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, we Christians will find ourselves at times walking in our own strength and being pretty proud of who we are and what we've accomplished and how good our walk is going right now, and then all of a sudden it seems like sometimes the world just sort of on us and stuff, you know. So verse 6 says that God resists the proud. And that statement is important for us because, you know, I think we started this last week where I said, what was the original sin? And to me, the original sin didn't even take place here on earth. It took place in the heavenlies. And the original sin was the enemy of your soul, who's a fallen angel. But he had this pride problem. You know, Ezekiel describes, through description of the king of Tyre, he describes this anointed cherub who covers, who at imperfection there was iniquity found in his heart. And he said he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God. And he wanted to be everything that God was. It's an incredible story. And we're not given a whole lot of insight into what really happened and stuff. We're given glimpses through the Bible. And if you ever want to take a chance, take a look at that, Isaiah gives us a glimpse. Ezekiel gives us a glimpse. And then John in Revelation gives us another glimpse of the scenario that took place. But he tells us that, I would say, the key thing that keeps God from working in our life is pride. And there's a wonderful letter right in the middle of the word pride. I. So, you know, and remember my definition of humility. It's not I talked about this last week. Not thinking too much of yourself, not thinking too little of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all is what humility is. Because you can be self-centered, being filled up with yourself, and you can be self-centered, you know, demeaning yourself to the point where you're, you know, all you ever do is really beating on yourself and stuff. And both of those are self-centeredness. Both of those are just directed at self. And in humility, God doesn't want us to look at self so much. He wants us to look at Him. Because Jesus is the source of everything that we need. He has everything that we need. And we'd be so much better off. I say this to myself because I'm as thick-headed as anybody. We'd be so much better off if we would... Yeah, it's true. If we would just trust Him to be who He's supposed to be in our life. If we'd stop thinking about self and thinking about what we want and how we've been treated wrong or how we got more. Either way, and just start thinking about Him. You know, if we would learn to be who we are in Him, every other thing in life would be what it needs to be. And I'm not saying that's a guarantee you're going to get everything. He's not a way to get everything you want in this world. But he is the way for we believers in this world. Because the path He may have for you may be a difficult path from a human perspective. But if He is everything He needs to be in your life as you go down that path, there's no better path for you to be on. Now, I know we'd all like to choose the good path, or the easy path, or the profitable path. But that's not the case in every scenario. And to learn to trust Him, that's what Paul says, I have learned to be content in wherever I find myself. I've had a lot. I've had very little. But he says, contentment with godliness, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where we need to be. You're content. Where do you find contentment? When you find out who you are in Christ and you live there. Everything else everything else. That's why you can find some people that have given up everything the world says they need to have and walked away and got off into doing things that most of us wouldn't want to do, and they're very happy, content. You know, some of the things that you got to share on Sunday, Cliff, and then some of the things you didn't get to share because of time and stuff, but some of that is the reality of that. How does a believer stand in the face of the world attacking or the world taking everything away with joy in their heart to really be content in that way? So, God resists the proud. So that should tell us something. We need to be careful that we're not driven by our own self-pride and self-desire. But He gives grace to the humble. The humble are those who are broken. But not just broken by the things of life, but a broken and a contrite spirit. These things God will not reject. Right? A broken and contrite spirit before God. Right? So, verse 7 continues. Because you will have an enemy of your soul, how do you deal with that and not feel like I've got to stand strong against Satan? And by the way, there are many Christians and let me say enemy religious groups and churches that they spend a lot of time teaching people how to stand strong against Satan. You know, we talked a little bit last week about performance-based Christianity. Sometimes performance-based Christianity can look very much like zealous, true Christianity. If I'm teaching you, you know what? You have to make a determination you're going to stand strong against Satan and you're not going to let him attack you. You're not going to let him tempt you. I'm setting you up for a fall. You can't stand against him. You really can't. Now, I want to say this. I'm quite sure, I hate to even say it, but I'll go ahead and say it. I'm quite sure that there are very few of us, as any of us in here, who have ever had to deal with Satan face to face. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent like God is. But we do use the term Satan when we speak of any of the demonic attacks. And that's a legitimate way to approach that. Because we're talking about Satan's kingdom and Satan's minions and the demons and stuff. But I would say very few Christians have probably ever had to face Satan face to face. Okay? He's not a weak being. You remember in the book of Daniel, as you study the book of Daniel, when Daniel begins to pray, and it's 21 days before the Lord's angel. Gabriel? Was it Gabriel? It was Gabriel, wasn't it? Or was it? It was Gabriel. It wasn't Michael, was it? It's one of those two. I don't want to say for sure, but I think it was Gabriel. And he finally gets to Daniel, and he said, "Daniel, man of God, God heard your prayer right when you began it, but I've been contending with the prince of Persia for 21 days." Folks, that's an incredible statement. When you're talking about, if it's Michael, you're talking about the archangel. If it's Gabriel, you're talking about God's messenger and protector of Israel. You're not talking about low-ranking angels. Either way, it took him 21 days, and he had to get help to get past the prince of Persia. Now, he wasn't talking about the prince of Persia. He wasn't talking about Artaxerxes or whoever, Xerxes or whoever it was at that time. He was talking about, I believe, Satan. And I do believe in that case he was talking about Satan. Because I believe, I don't want to get too carried away in this, but I believe the Bible teaches there are principalities and there are powers. I believe in territorial spirits. I believe in strongholds. I believe the Bible teaches all of these things. I believe there are principalities and powers over Fountain Hills. I believe there are principalities and powers over the United States. And I believe personally when God gives Daniel those different nations or world rulers, I believe in each case when they world rulers, that Satan was a prince over them at that time. And so when Satan was a prince over Persia, that's when this was contended. I say all that to say, you know what, it talks about in the book of Jude that there was some sort of struggle over the body of Moses. And it's only referred to in the book of Jude. But here's what it says. It says, when Michael the archangel and Satan contended for the body of Moses, even Michael did not dare bring a charge against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." The point there is, even Michael the archangel did not stand in his own strength and try to deal with Satan. Yeah, you have people who will tell you today, all you got to do to sell Satan is, "Satan, I can sign you to the pit." Really? I love that. I don't love it. It's just bad theology, but it bothers me because here's what I guarantee you. If we had the power to consign Satan to the pit, I'd have joined in that a long time ago. Okay? So be very careful, those who flippantly say, you know, you can overcome Satan, all you got to do is just stand strong and, you know, use the name of Jesus like it's some magical incantation. The only one that can contend with Satan in your life and my life is Jesus. It is Jesus. God didn't call you to be strong against Satan by yourself. Yes?
So why does it say resist the devil?
Well, everything's in context. You got to keep the. It's not that the point. It's not just one verse that we grab out and say, "This is how I take care of Satan." Is I resist, you know, I resist him. Or the first thing he says there is what? Well, go to that verse right now. Is what?
Submit
to God. What does it mean for a believer to be submitted to God? It means that you would be filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God. It means that you would not be walking in your own power. You would not be walking in your own strength. You would not trust the flesh. Right? You wouldn't trust the ways of man. You wouldn't trust the ways of the world. If I lived a day totally submitted to God, what a great day that would be. Okay? But for a believer to be submitted to God means that I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in right relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit controlling my steps and my thinking and the things I say and the things I do, to be totally submitted to God. Okay? It has to be done that way. So, he's not calling us to stand on our own. He's calling us, first of all, to be submitted to God.
He doesn't flee from us. He flees from...
He flees from the one who's within us, yeah.
But more than likely, the devil wouldn't attack those who aren't submitting them. He would attack those that are submitting themselves to God, not people who aren't, because they're not causing him any problems.
Well, and that's a good point. That's a good point. Except that there's a lot of variance here, but we've already talked about this before, and I think it's a good point. What kind of being is Satan? In eternity past, he knew Jesus, and he knows Jesus. He knows who Jesus is better than a lot of Christians know who Jesus is. Okay, what kind of audacity do you have to stand in the face of the one who created you, and you knew this from eternity past, and tempt him? That's incredible. You're right. It's tip. And what is Satan going to do, or his demons going to do? What's his goal? Some people say his goal is to get you to sin. I don't think so. I don't think his primary goal is to get you to do an act of sin. He does that, but I don't think that's his primary thing. I think his primary goal is to get us out of that place where we're relying on God, trusting God. The first words out of Satan's mouth recorded in the Bible. Anybody know what it is?
Has God said?
Has God truly said?
Yeah.
His first words were not, "You know what, Eve, you need to take a bite of this apple because look how good it looks. You need to." The first words out of his mouth were, "Has God truly said?"
Don't.
from the very beginning, what he does is he challenges God's authority in the lives of his own creation. And for we who are believers, that's what he wants to do with us. If we're walking and trusting the Lord, you're right. That's who he's going to tempt the most. That's who he's going to come against the most. Okay? And remember this, folks. He is a great student of, although he's not omniscient like God is, he is a great student of human, you know, what do I want to say? The way we think, the way we act,
behavior,
and he's a great, so he knows, and he knows your weakness. I think he studies our weaknesses. He knows us, and he knows us because in the book of Acts he talks about that. Remember when the guy saw Paul casting out demons, and he thought that was pretty cool. So he decided, he and a group said, "We'll do this too." So they go up to this demon-possessed person. They said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we cast you out. And the demons responded back to them and said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't have any idea who you are. They stripped them naked and chased them across the landscape. It would almost be funny if it wasn't so sad when you think about that. But what that tells me is, you know, that the demons in hell know those who are the children of God, and they are the ones that he's going to come again. And if he can tempt us not to rely upon God, it goes back to what I talk about on the other side of this, what I would say the positive side of this, is if we submitted to the Spirit and he's in control, what's naturally going to come out of us will be the things of God. And so if Satan can tempt us to a place where we don't rely upon God, then listen, anything goes. Because if we're not relying upon God, we're capable of doing anything. And if we step in that way, then he can disqualify. How many pastors have fallen? Marriages have been destroyed. Lives have been destroyed. Families and all this stuff. Because someone gave in to the lie of the temptation. Sandy, you were going to say something?
Yes,
sorry.
Well, if you think you're going to fight against the devil, he says they should read Daniel. Because when Daniel prayed, Gabriel was sent, and he fought for 21 days.
Mm-hmm.
The archangel Michael had to come to help him.
Yeah.
So he must be very powerful.
Yeah, for sure.
I've heard some folks say that sometimes the most dangerous place you can be is in amongst the church, because that's where Satan is trying to sow discord.
Do not think that he's not active in every Bible-believing church, because as he wants to destroy individuals who are walking with the Lord, he will want to destroy churches. And he's described as, in Genesis, once again, right before he makes his first statement, it says he's described as the most cunning of creatures. That's how he works. He doesn't jump forth in a red jumpsuit and say, I'm here to destroy. He's very cunning. Okay? And he does everything he can. Just get this. We already talked a couple of things I already told you. He hates you. Mm-hmm. So don't even try to. And you don't sit down at the table with the enemy. He hates you. Why does he hate you? Because he hates your Lord. He hates God. So if you belong to God, he's going to hate you. Just know that that's the truth. The second thing I've told you probably for the last 2 weeks is everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Everything. Even if it sounds like the truth, you can know this. It's a lie. Because that's exactly what he did with the scripture. Because right after he says, has God not really said, then he quotes scripture. But it's not that he says the words right or wrong. It's how he applies it. And how, he knows scripture. So the words themselves say, well, this is true what he said right here. It's not just what he said. It's what he implies and what he means and all these kind of things. He's challenging God by using God's own scripture. He tempts Jesus by using God's own scripture. Mm-hmm. Erica.
Couple of things. So, like, I know it's not in myself. I can't do anything by myself without God.
Right.
But he says, resist the devil. I can't. Are you saying that I can't, when I'm being attacked by the devil, and I know I'm being attacked because I feel like that I'm doing everything as far as I know to be right with God, following his ways? Are you saying I can't, like, stop and I don't...
No, I'm not saying...
And Jesus...
What I'm saying is...
Resist the devil?
Well, see, you just qualified what you said. You're saying two different things. I'm saying that the Bible doesn't teach that in you or in me, in ourselves, we have the ability to fight against the enemy.
Right.
As we submit to God, in Christ, we resist the devil. So what you described is a legitimate way to resist the devil. You just said... Who Christ in you, you're following Christ, and Christ in you, you resist the devil. Yes, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. The problem is, some people teach that basically once you get saved, that we're pretty much infused with power, and then we can resist the devil and stuff, or we can serve God. And I think the point of New Testament Christianity is that we weren't just infused, but we're to walk daily in that relationship with God. So when the devil does attack, we're walking that relationship. So then we can resist him in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So it is an act of our will. Yes, it is an act of our will. But it's an act of our will that can only be accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. then what I've always been confused about then is other times where it says in the Bible, like, where you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Do we not take God for his word with that? And believe that, oh, it's just a saying, we can't really move mountains. Or other things.
We can look at it that way, or we can look at if that statement is a truism, which I think it is, in the scripture, it may be indicative of how little faith we actually have.
Yeah.
It may be indicative of how little we really trust God in life. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about not just when situations happen where we run to God. There's a disconnect, as far as I'm concerned, in the Western Church, and I'm not picking on anybody here. There's a disconnect, and the disconnect to me, and I see it more and more as time goes on, and I even see it in my own life so many times. The disconnect between what I know to be true and trusting God to walk in that truth. I have no trouble as a Christian man running to God when I need Him. And in faith, saying, God, in faith, I trust you. You know, my problem is, from my perspective, in those times, I don't think I really need him. And so I just go on. It's in my head. I know what truth is. I know he's in my heart. But there's no response. And our Christian faith is not something that I'm called just to run to when things happen. It's who I'm supposed to be, so as life happens, I'm walking in faith. And so what we have a tendency to ignore God for a majority of our walk until we need him, and then we run to him, and then for some reason, and I've heard people say it doesn't work.
But I think she's right in the sense that we, it's not faith in ourselves, it's faith in God. And when you have the faith in God, it's not we that move the mountains, he moves the mountains for us. And so I think it's all in there, and I think we have to do something, and that's the faith, the trust, the submit, the stand fast. I mean, there's action.
Oh yeah, there's a call in our life.
In our part. But as we do that, we're trusting that God then... We're actually saying, now God, take over, basically, instead of us. And so I think there's a process there. It's not semantics. It's a matter of seeing from our perspective. I'm not resisting God as much as he, my trust in him, and he begins to do it through me.
And the mountain thing, if God says, I want you to move the mountain, could he move the mountain? He could.
Yes.
But faith is not deciding I'm going to move a mountain and believing that mountain's going to be moved. Two different things.
No, I'm talking about taking his word for real.
That's what we're talking about.
Granted.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. But I believe in my heart that through God, if I have that faith, then that mountain's going to move. That real mountain is going
to
move.
Right. If God has initiated to you, Erica, I want you to pray and believe that I'm going to move that mountain.
Right.
Not if Erica decides, I want that mountain moved and I'm going to believe it's going to be moved. Do you understand?
Yeah. No.
I agree with you. God can do anything.
Okay.
You know, I agree with that. Our problem is, again, that disconnect is God sometimes is foreign to us because we only want to experience him when we need him. And if you think about that, you know, in a very real way, if someone said they were your friend and they treated you like that, what kind of friend would that be? After a while, you kind of say, you know, you don't really... I'm not trying to associate clear God's bigger than we are. But so often, that's the way we treat God. God, when I need you, I want you. When I need you to do this big thing. Or I need you to do this thing. And it's not a matter that God can't do anything. He can do everything. But I think one of the great examples that Jesus showed us is that every day, wherever he was, he walked in relationship with his Father. And that's biblical faith. every day walking in relationship with the Father, so that as you come against that mountain that He's ready to move, it's not this huge thing that I got to get 100 people on my side to have enough faith to get it to move. It is, as I come against that mountain and He says I'm going to move it, we've been so walking in faith, we don't have any doubt that the mountain's going to be moved. Because God, and we're so close to God, we hear Him say, I'm going to move this mountain.
It's like the parting of the Red Sea. That actually happened.
Yeah.
It says so in Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was an act of God that led the people out there. So stay away from the new movie coming out, because it's not really an act of God there. It's horrible.
Biblical faith always has to have the right object. And I see a lot of people saying faith. Have faith and you can move mountains. But you've got to come back to what is the object of that faith. It's not Erica, it's not Cliff, it's not I've written it down and I believe, you know, kind of a resolve. It's the object, trusting God. God moves mountains. I don't move mountains at all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's you have to have the right object and keep that. And it's so easy in our misery to get off of these kinds of things too. Back to Satan, I think it was Adrian Rogers I heard say, you know, he doesn't play fair with us.
No, he doesn't play fair. That's a good way to put it.
If you were in your in quicksand up to your neck, he says, Satan comes along and gives you a pat on the head. And that's what, you know, we experience those kinds of things. Adrian Rogers had a little.
Yeah.
But he's our enemy.
Yeah.
And he
I can't. We can't express that enough. How he hates you. He hates you. Betty.
Well, I just had two words in my mind. Patience is one. I mean, when we are praying for a mountain to move, we expect it to move that second. And then that second word is His will. So He is going to do His will. It says if you pray according to His will, it will be done. So first, patience. I mean, I think about Milan and how hard we've prayed and how much we believe, but that may not be God's will right now to heal him, and we may need more patience. So that's what I think of when I read that mustard.
Trust.
Well, it's trust not in the results, but trust in God.
Mm-hmm. And His plan.
It's in His timing.
Yet not ours.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged by the mustard seed, because it reminds me that I don't have to be some great, powerful, spiritual, faith-filled Christian. I just have to have the smallest faith in a great, powerful, wonderful God.
Yes.
And again, it's God that moves the mountain. And as long as my faith is genuinely placed where it belongs, I can walk in His will and expect Him to remove all those obstacles that I could never contend with.
Or, you know, I would like, we have to deal with this. Or He may say in faith, I want you to climb that mountain. In faith, I'm going to have you walk around that mountain. Or in faith, I'm going to remove the mountain. But the point is, He's the one in the control of that. And our faith, again, we go back to my definition, our faith is a response to His initiative. So if He says, you know what, have faith in me, and that means, in this case, you're going to climb that mountain. My response is, okay, Lord, you told me to climb the mountain, I'm going to climb it. You told me to trust me that you're going to remove the mountain, I trust you for that. So another thing about this faith thing is important is the ability really to hear from God, is it not?
Yes.
And sometimes to wait on to hear from God. Right. Kathy.
Thinking about resisting again, to go back to that, Ephesians 6 tells us what we need to do is take up the full armor of God so that we will be able to resist in that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And I think it's good of God. He knows, you know, that these things are going to happen to us, and that Satan's going to be there, and He gives us that armor to put on, you know, so that we, not ourselves, not what we're doing, you know. I don't know.
Every implement belongs to Him.
Right.
Every implement belongs
but
to Him. You have to put it on.
So,
and that's where Cliff was talking. There's a requirement of us to stand, to put on the armor, to trust, to rest in the Lord. All these. If it was so easy, it's just not that easy.
Well,
So,
getting back to, you know, the attack of Satan, sometimes it's just our flesh that Satan will use, and sometimes we just need to be in a different place. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm struggling with alcohol, I shouldn't be hanging around with, you know.
Well, he tells us they're the time to flee.
Yeah.
You know.
You got to get out of there. If, you know.
Yeah. All right. So. Let's look at the seven again. And keep the begins. I think for a reason he does it. Therefore, submit to God. First thing. Mm-hmm. And there's never a time in our life where you should not be submitted to God, guys. It's like putting on the full armor of God. That's not a thing that you put on and take off for, you know, a season and put it on for another season when things get high. You put on the full armor of God, you walk in that full armor of God all the time. There's not a verse anywhere where he tells you you can take it off. Okay, and so same thing with this. We're to be submitted to God. You can actually read it that way. Be submitted to God. It is our continual condition, submitted to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That is not a promise that he won't tempt you. Matter of fact, Erica, you said it, and I like that you said it. If you're going to be submitted to God, you can be guaranteed the devil is going to tempt you. You can be guaranteed he's going to come against you. You can be guaranteed he's going to whisper in your ear every lie that he can think of to get you to doubt your relationship with God. He'll do that. He loves to do that. Okay? He's always done that. So why wouldn't we think he does it now? He's always done it. We did the book of Job in here a few months back. And it's an amazing book. And one of the things that's most amazing to me is the beginning of the book. It says, if you remember, that the sons of God, meaning the angels, came before God. And among them was Satan. First thought in my mind, man, what are you doing here? But apparently he has, even to this time, has the ability to go before God. So that old saying that sin cannot be in the presence of God is a church saying that really doesn't have a whole lot of validity when it comes to the Scripture. Because the Bible also tells that he accuses us before God day and night. Okay, so he goes before God and God says, well, where have you been? It's not like God needs the information. I guess, you know, he's asking him to get it. You know, so I've been going on the earth to and fro. And the most incredible thing happens. I think Doug pointed this out when we went through this. Said, it wasn't Satan that pointed out Job. It was God that pointed out Job. Remember? God said, well, have you considered my child, Job? You know, we're going to say, thank you, God, for pointing out. I was doing okay over here all by myself. Now you point me out. You know? So. But you know what? You know what I thought? On the other side of that, I thought is, would God, when Satan comes before God to accuse, would God ever call my name? Would God ever call my name? Would God ever say, have you considered my servant Tony? And that is just a staggering thought to me personally. Do I walk in faith enough that God would be able to call my name to the enemy of my soul? I don't know. But I think it's an incredible picture that's done there. All right, so resist the devil and he will flee. Verse 8, more instruction. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, is he? Not talking to lost people to come to God, because we would always say that lost people have to be drawn to God in order to come. And he's not even talking about the love of God here, because it says that we love God because he first loved us. But what is he saying here? I think this goes back to what Cliff was talking about. There is a requirement of response for the believer. And our Christian faith is not one where we're so, and I've had somebody say, well, you know, you teach reliance upon God, or, you know, it almost seems sometimes you're just saying we're just supposed to lay back and not ever be effective, and that's not the point at all. The point is, if the Holy Spirit's in control of your life and my life, you'll be more active in the kingdom work than you've ever been. And not only will you be more active, you'll be more effective. But there has to be a willingness on our part, because you still make choices every day. Did you know that? Have you figured it out yet?
Yeah.
You still make right choices and wrong choices every day. Wait a minute. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Yet you still make right and wrong choices every day. Something hasn't been taken away from you, even though you've been born again. And what hasn't been taken away from you is your ability to make a choice, either to trust God, to have faith in God, to follow God, to stay close to God, or stay far away from God. And here he talks about this closeness that you know, you're not talking about the sins that you need to stay away from. Well, if you're going to stay away from sin, where do you go to stay away from sin?
Heaven.
Where are you going to run to? Huh?
Heaven.
Well, eventually heaven, yeah. But in this life, where are you going to run to get away from it? Where are you going to run to get away from the enemy of your soul that knows every besetting sin that gets you? You got your besetting sins. Did you know that?
Yeah, we do.
You got those areas that the enemy knows that he can just, oh, he's good at it. He knows. He knows where to nail you. Where are you going to, who are you going to run to?
Jesus.
When you got to run. Draw near to God. And again, I don't necessarily see this as a big conditional thing that God's just waiting for. But I see it more as a promise. Your Heavenly Father, like a good earthly father, if you come running to Him, if you come running toward Him, what's He going to do? He's not going to push you away. He's not going to kick you away. He's going to embrace you. And as you desire to spend... God wants to spend more time with you. And have more intimacy with you than you and I are willing to let Him have. And I think so many times that God is waiting on us. He has the power to make us come, but I think that's not how He does it. I remember in one of my favorite songs by an artist named Larnell Harris. Anybody remember Larnell Harris? He's quite a singer. So if you look him up on YouTube, he does this one song. You can look up. It's called "I Miss My Time with You," and it is actually a song that he wrote about the Lord speaking to His child, who's so busy with life and so busy with everything else that the Lord is just saying to His child. Basically, he doesn't want service. He doesn't want, you know, sacrifice. He doesn't want all these other things that we think He wants. He just wants to spend time with His child. Can you understand that? You got children? Children who've been away from you for a while. Some of you empty nesters and stuff. Isn't it a special thing when you're just with them? Doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're just with them, it's a special thing. And those of you who still have kids at home, you say, well, I can't wait for that day. You can. You can. It is something extraordinarily special. When your kids are around and there's no agenda, there's nothing on, you're just there together. It's a great thing. And how much more does our Lord just want that with us? Draw near to God. Why? Because God wants to draw near to you. He loves you. Kelly.
That just reminds me of the times when we get busy and we go on vacation and we miss that time with Him alone. Sometimes we're so busy, sometimes it's good to just get alone with God and the Word. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just, you know.
Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. What's He saying? It's not a fire and brimstone approach here. What he's saying is, God wants you to be right. God wants you to be close to Him. God wants no barriers between you and Him, so that you can experience the fullness of who He is. The initial thing, as He begins in this passage, that stops that from happening is pride. Humility brings us to the place where we say, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything, move everything out of the way so I can just be with You. And one of those things that keep us from is a matter of, you know, cleansing our hands. So does it make a difference? Let me put it, is a heart condition is an important thing. We always say that. But does it make a difference how we act or what we do with our hands? Well, of course it does. You can't separate those things. Some of the Gnostics thought you could, as long as your quote, as long as your spirit was right, you could do anything you want with your hands or with your body. God doesn't allow that kind of disconnect. If your spirit's right, then your actions will be right. How you treat your body will be right. So purify your hearts, cleanse your hands. And these things, by the way, go hand in hand. And they're meant to. My spirit's right, my heart's right, my hands are right. Okay? Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Say, wow, that doesn't sound like too much fun. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist says something like this. He said, talks about God's anger, talks about God's wrath, and then it says something like this, but joy comes in the morning. You know, he's angry for an hour or for a night or something like that. I can't remember what the psalmist actually says, but the phrase, but joy comes in the morning. When there is brokenness, when there is dealing with sin, when there is dealing with a heart condition that's not completely right with God, it will always lead to a broken heart. It will always lead to a brokenness, which leads to repentance. Where's that bring us? Where's all that? What's the point here? And he says there in the last part of verse 9 where he intends for all this to bring us. It's this. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will he do? He will lift you up. He will lift you up. See, even the strength to stand is his. And I think he wants empty vessels to deal with, to work with. And what I mean by emptiness is the sin issues are taken care of, the heart conditions taken care of, the pride issues taken care of, so that we can literally be humble before God, and in that kind of humility, God is the one that raises us up and makes us everything we need to be. Kelly.
You know, going back to the end of verse 8 there, it says, purify your heart, you double-minded. That is our struggle between the flesh and the spirit constantly. It's that it's warring, you know, so we're living, trying to live two lives here, you know.
And even Paul talks about that. Even Paul talks about it. But the point must be that we understand, going back to the faith thing that Erica brought up, that I don't think God intended for us to continually, all the time, be in that struggle. Is there a way to move out of that struggle where you could be walking more in the faith and more in the spirit than in the flesh? I think so. I think that's the whole point. But if we don't do it God's way, it won't be done. And what religion has taught us for a lot of years is that we do it the religious way. And we who have been in the religion area for a long time realize it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And it doesn't matter what label you put on the religion, what name you put on it, what brand you put on it. If it's religious, that is man's way to get right with God, it's not even a possibility. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christians who are taught to get right with God daily in a real religious way rather than a biblical way. Okay? So verse 10 would be the key to this thing. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and it is God who will lift you up. God will lift you up. It really is a biblical truth that the only way we can be everything we were created to be is to be that in Christ Jesus. And yet it is something we resist. It's not a hard concept. It's a hard thing to accept when you think about it. How do I accept to trust God in Christ so fully that I really turn over my life to Him? And that's a struggle we all have. And really the only one that's ever done that is Jesus. But because He's done it, here's the key. As we submit to Him, He can do it in us also. He's not asking you to do it. He's asking you to be available so that He can do it through you. Okay? Verse 11, some instruction as we finish this portion. Look at verse 11 and 12 and we'll close up for tonight. But just keep these things in mind. the Bible always gives indicators. I like that. The Bible always gives indicators. You know, we think, okay, I'm there. And then we do something, and we prove we're not quite there yet. Be careful that you think you've arrived, because you're probably further away than you think you are. Part of humility is to you know, to say, you know what, basically, the ideal that I'm striving for, that I want in my life, is Christ's perfection in me. But I realize that I can never bring that about. And I may not even see it this side of heaven. But I never lose the sight of that's what God wants to do in me. So God always in His Word gives us indicators when we think we're so strong, we think we've arrived and stuff. Sometimes we'll do stuff that almost even sounds spiritual in doing. But the Bible says it indicates we're not quite what we think we are. And He does that right here, where He said, do not speak evil of another. Wow. So, what's the indicator here? Well, if you think, well, I'm humble. I've been broken before God. It's God who lifted me up. I've attained. I'm walking. I'm the right guy. I'm Mr. Spiritual and everything like that. And then I turn around and speak evil of someone else. What have I just indicated? That's not me. There are indicators that He gives us here. And not again to slam the door on our head, but to, so that we can see where we are. Because we usually think better of ourselves than we probably ought to. And what I mean by that, that's when we start taking credit for it. We start taking credit for it. God, didn't I do good for you today? I didn't give in today. I didn't do this today and stuff like that. And before you know it, something else will come along. Betty.
This one's really, really hard, because I know that all of us have had times in our lives where we have been hurt horribly by people that we've been hurt horribly. And so we need one another to share those burdens with, to help them to get that out of themselves so that they don't explode or whatever it is. But we're sinning then if we're doing that according to this. Is that right?
No, I don't think so. Speaking evil of a brother speaks of an intent in heart.
Okay.
So, let me put it this way. If I was to speak something about you because I wanted to destroy you, that I would be speaking evil of you.
Okay.
I'm judging you. I want to destroy you. If I'm dealing with someone who has been horribly hurt by somebody, it's a real thing in their life, and they need someone, another brother or sister to talk to and stuff, and they're working through that, they have to work through those things. I really believe that. That has to be confessed. That has to be dealt with and stuff. And to speak what has happened is not necessarily speaking evil of someone. If someone was a child rapist, and I said in a court of law, that man's a child rapist, I know it. And I knew that he was a child rapist. I had evidence. And I said, that man is a child rapist. Am I speaking evil of him? I'm not speaking evil. I'm testifying to who he is.
Okay.
So hopefully, I almost said correction. I'll change my word. So justice can be done for that piece of trash. Now see, I just spoke evil of him. But you understand what I'm saying there. This is not a, you know, if we couldn't, we would have to shut our mouth about everything. And we must tell the truth. But there can be a line in telling the truth where we move into being the judge on someone else, where our intent is not to deal with the issue and the harm that maybe we've had, but it is to actually destroy someone.
It's slander here.
It speaks more of a slander.
It's not a slander. It's a lie.
Yeah.
And who is the father of lies? So we've kind of changed sides, and we've got to be careful. You know, this is part of our problem in TV and in all that's going on today is people start spreading these false...
Right, got to make sure it's true.
And it causes such a storm, you know.
Right, the other side, the part of that is Peter tells us that we are to identify and point out the false teachers. How could I ever point out false teachers, and I don't mind calling them by name? Am I speaking evil of them? If I'm lying about them, I am. But if I speak about what they do, because they've been, many of these guys have been given great audiences, and there's a responsibility that comes with that. Now, I would say if a person came and shared with you what really happened to them and stuff, and then you get so upset with it, you go out from what they told you and you start speaking about what this other person did to this person you cared about, you've crossed the line there, because actually you're first of all, you're getting things third party. You become a third party, although you may have got it first person. And you've turned what they've shared into you to gossip yourself. See, that there's a difference there. Okay,
that helped a bunch.
Any other thoughts on that? Go ahead.
I think there has to be discernment in the thing that's been done, because your example of a rapist, of course, that needs to be brought to light. But there are certain things that happen in the body of Christ. Perhaps somebody says something and a person takes it incorrectly. I think we need to, when that happens, there's two things I would say about that. Number one, there's a verse that says, great peace have they that love the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. So when it comes to those little everyday brushes,
I agree. Yeah.
We need to not be offended. And then the second thing is, love covers a multitude of sin. And so if we respond in love to times when somebody may have an off day and say something ugly to us that they don't mean, that will cover that sin. And we don't need to make it
right.
Run to the nearest person, get on the phone, but we need to take that thought captive and give it to Christ.
And so there's where the discernment comes in to say, you're nicer than I am. I call people like that eggshell Christians. Someone says boo to them and they crack. We're not talking about real issues of destruction and hurt and stuff like that, but we're talking about, I guarantee you spend any time in a church, your feelings are going to be hurt. You lay it out there, you're going to get hurt. Because someone's going to be the person that's going to say it. There are people that think they have the gift of saying things to other people.
But don't say it to them.
Yeah, but no. Go ahead.
Well, we have to be careful too, Tony. I know you say eggshell Christians, but there are some people, and I understand it's part of sensitivity, but the things that hurt people do matter. And we do want to be cognizant about not doing those things.
On our part. There's such a balance on both ways.
Right.
And that, to learn that balance in dealing with people is part of what life's about.
Yes.
So, yeah, I agree. But, real hurt, real pain, real issues and stuff, you have to have someone you talk to. And we have to stop there. We're over time. I didn't get done with that as far as I wanted to. What's a surprise? So, next week, remind you next week.